the Stepney Baptist Church podcast. For more information about the church, go to www.stepneybaptist.com. We thank you for listening and hope you have a blessed day.
I will read the opening. I'll read the scripture this morning, which is from Luke 17, verses 1 to 10. And he said to his disciples, "Temptations to sin are sure to come, but woe to the one through whom they come. It would be better for him if a millstone were hung around his neck and if he were cast into the sea, than he should cause one of these little ones to sin. Pay attention to yourselves. If your brother sins, rebuke him, and if he repents, forgive him. And if he sins against you seven times in the day and turns to you seven times saying, 'I repent,' you must forgive him." The apostles said to the Lord, "Increase our faith." And the Lord said, "If you had faith like a grain of mustard seed, you could say to this mulberry tree, 'Be uprooted and planted in the sea,' and it would obey you. Will any one of you who has a servant plowing or keeping sheep say to him when he has come in from the field, 'Come at once and recline at table'? Will he not rather say to him, 'Prepare supper for me and dress properly and serve me while I eat and drink, and afterward you will eat and drink'? Does he thank the servant because he did what was commanded? So you also, when you have done all that you were commanded, say, 'We are unworthy servants. We have only done what was our duty.'" Amen.
Amen. Thank you, Pastor Kevin. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for this time that we have together. Jesus, thank you for this opportunity for me, Lord, to come and be with my friends here. And Lord, would you just bring the words that I need to say this morning? And I thank you for your love and power and presence in our lives. We surrender this time to you. In your name we pray, amen. So good morning, everyone. It's really my pleasure to be here this morning. I have two of my six children sitting over here. They actually made it. My 15-year-old daughter is up from North Carolina. That's where she lives, and she is working for the summer at my place. And my son is a UConn finance major that works on Wall Street, lives down on right in that area, and sensed a new calling in his life. And I'm happy to say he is going to become a Marine Corps officer. So he's joining the Marine Corps, and I'm very proud of him. So anyway, I do want to mention how I met Pastor Kevin and also Liz. And I don't know if I told this story before, but I did. I do recall a little bit about meeting this guy, Pastor Kevin, on the Hope Line board, and we served together. I think I was so taken by him that I used to have a "What Would Jesus Do?" a WWJD bracelet. I was so taken with him that I changed it to a WWPKD. "What Would Pastor Kevin Do?" And then what happened was I was a tour leader for an Israel trip. And these were trips meant to bring pastors and their wives over to Israel. I actually went there seven times, but Pastor Kevin and Liz came on one of the trips. And I had my WWPKD bracelet on. I didn't say anything to them. By the end of the trip, I tore that WWPKD bracelet off. I found my life spiraling down, and I put my WWJD back on. I think Benjamin Netanyahu thanked me for taking Pastor Kevin away. He wanted Liz to stay, but last time when I spoke here, I didn't say enough about. I do have something else to say, but I'll save that for later. So we have just an incredibly, really difficult passage for us, not only to interpret, but also to apply for our lives. When I read a scripture like this, I immediately look at my own life like a magnifying glass. And I tend to be hard on myself. And I say to myself, wow, you know, we're talking about a stumbling block, and Jesus is saying, woe to you. And you can imagine Jesus, this is what I love about him as a teacher. He's walking along. He's got his disciples. There's a millstone. this unbelievably heavy piece of equipment, really made out of cement and like a stone cement fashioned and just incredibly heavy. And he says, "Woe to you if you're a stumbling block to one of these little ones. Be better for you to have that thing hanging around your neck and cast into the sea." You can imagine the disciples sort of swallowing hard. And then he goes over and he says, "You know, if your brother sins, rebuke him. And if he repents, you must forgive him." And Jesus says, if he's sinning against you, so if he does something against you and you're like, I don't mind rebuking maybe. Some of us are pretty good rebukers. I was never good at rebuking. One of my issues is that I'm a people pleaser. And so I was never good at tough love. Tough love is something that didn't come naturally to me. But then he says, then forgive this person after they've done this sin to you 7 times 7, which is really forget what they've done. That's really the message. And you can imagine the disciples gulping again. And then they say, "Lord, we need faith. We can't do this without faith." And I love what Jesus says, because he says, even if you have the faith of the grain of a mustard seed, you can say to this mulberry bush, you can imagine Jesus pointing to this tree. They got to be 35 feet tall. You can have that thrown into the sea. And then he tells this master-slave metaphor, which is another, in the context of that culture, that was a common thing for them. They understood that. But in the context of the fact that when they come back, the master doesn't eat last. The master eats first. The slave prepares that meal first. And then after that, then the slave eats, and Jesus has some kind of hard things to say. And I thought, Lord, I'm really undone by this passage, because I really don't know what to do with it. And I really prayed about that with the Lord, and it's amazing. And I mentioned this to Pastor Kevin just a few minutes ago, but Pastor Mark got up here to read a scripture. Because I said to the Lord, "Lord, how do I do this?" And Jesus said to me in my spirit, "You know, this is about kingdom living." Jesus prayed, "Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on this earth as it is in heaven." But as you know, Jesus ushered in the kingdom of God. It's an interesting concept, the kingdom of God, but Jesus kept saying the kingdom of God is here. And we don't know it fully, but we know it in part. And I know that to forgive my brother, to rebuke him in love, to say to a mulberry tree, "Be cast into the sea," a giant in my life, "Be cast into the sea," to really be in positions of authority and not be a stumbling block to others, I said, "Jesus, I can't do that." And he said, "That's right, you can't, but I can." And so it was about, well, Lord, what are we talking about here? And I believe the Lord said to me, we're talking about a deep spiritual connection. That you can't be in this life doing kingdom living without a deep spiritual connection. And the verse that Pastor Mark read was the verse that I was going to mention. It's from John 15:5. "I am the vine, you are the branches. If you remain in me and I in you, you will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing." I mean, obviously, you can get up in the morning, you can make your breakfast, you can go to work, you can do all those things. But in the kingdom realm, in this realm where we talk about forgiveness, and we talk about lovingly rebuking, we talk about faith, we talk about all these concepts, I know I can't do that. I've been on a 14-year cancer journey, as Pastor Kevin mentioned, and I've had over 15 surgeries where I've spent nights in the hospital, major surgeries, probably over 100 nights in the hospital. The cancer came back 6 times. I found out fairly recently that in 2015 and 2017, Sloan Kettering told my surgeon in Manhattan, "Send him home and call hospice." And my surgeon in Manhattan wouldn't give up. I believe God gave me my medical team. And I just remember through that whole journey, how do I do a journey like this, Lord? And some of you are in that journey right now, maybe a cancer journey, maybe a different type of trial, whatever you're going through right now. And And I can tell you right now, I failed at my journey. I can't do it. I can't do it. In 2015, I had a 9-hour surgery with 3 surgeons down at Lenox Hill in Manhattan. They were operating on me for 10 hours. I found out later this is a world leader in urology and what he does, and he said this is the most complex surgery that he ever did. And when I woke up in ICU, he came to me and he said, I couldn't get all the cancer, and you can't do a high-powered chemo because your kidney function is so bad, and he said it was much worse than what we thought. And I knew in that hospital room that I had about a 3-5% chance of survival, according to the internet. And this was November of 2015. And I can remember going into a place of fear, anxiety, anger, and sadness. God, where are you? What are you doing? This doesn't make any sense. You have abandoned me. I remember wallowing in that for days until one of my buddies came down and he said, God told me to give you a journal. And I started and I came and I said, Lord, I don't even know what to write. I don't want any visitors. I don't want to talk to anybody. I don't know what to do. And in that journal is when I really started that deep spiritual connection. I did it by being honest with the Lord. This is where I'm at. Intimacy with Jesus, not being afraid to tell him exactly where I was at. And in that process of journaling, I felt the Holy Spirit invade me in that process, and he gave me 21 truths that I wrote down that totally restored me in that place. My circumstance didn't change, but I changed. I got to a point where I said, I can't do this, but you can, Jesus. This is really all about you. And I think that's one of my messages this morning. It's really all about the fact that we can't live this kingdom life on our own. It's not about us. It's about Jesus in us and through us. So, especially with this woe to you language about being a stumbling block. And that woe to you phrase means what sorrow awaits you. And in other translations, it says you will always have temptation to sin. That's something that we will always have on this earth. But the passage was, but woe to you who does the tempting. And then Jesus talks about one of these little ones. Usually, you know, we think of a child when Jesus is talking in this passage, but it really means someone who's more immature in the faith, weaker, maybe powerless like a child. And one commentator said that translating the term rendered stumbling block by other versions, these are things that cause people to sin. He said, technically speaking, we cannot make another person sin any more than we can make him or her do that which is pleasing to God. We can influence people in either direction. We are a stumbling block to others when we influence people in the direction of sin. So Jesus is saying, watch yourselves. He's talking to the disciples. He's not talking to the Pharisees. He's not talking to non-believers. He's talking to them. And I looked up another and I said, well, what does it mean to cause others to stumble? Because I don't think I knowingly have done that, but I may have unknowingly done that. And it talked about false teaching. And I thought, well, I better know the scriptures. Ungodly rebuke and counsel, like Job's friends who went to him and really were speaking not what God wanted them to speak. Use of liberties which are detrimental to weaker brethren. And that's really when Paul was talking about, I'm not going to eat or drink or do anything if it's going to cause my brother to stumble. By abusing our position or power, sexual, physical, psychological abuse, something like that. That's just an example. But the last one is by not living in the light, but continuing in the deeds of darkness. And I thought, wow, Lord, how do I watch myself? What am I? And I said, should this make me nervous or anxious, this passage? And don't you love the fact that the blood of Jesus can cleanse us from any sin? And I thought, Lord, I'm sorry if I've ever been a stumbling block. I said, I have many roles, Lord. I still am a father, husband, coach. I've been a mentor, a sponsor, a church leader, an elder, a small group leader, a Bible study leader, youth leader. Right now I'm running Cancer Support Group. I'm a Celebrate Recovery leader. I have to get up and speak a lot. I have to live a life. People are watching me many times in those roles. People are watching me in my cancer journey. So I thought, Lord, how do I do this life so I'm not a stumbling block? And it was, I need a deep connection with you. So I said, Lord, how do I do a deep connection with you? And another way to put it is, how do I remove the rubble in my life so that I can have a good connection with Jesus and others? And you know, we're all in the timeline of our lives. We're all on a journey, all of us. And 5 years ago, I found myself in a therapist's office with a broken marriage and really trying to figure out what happened with an oldest daughter who got involved in drugs and alcohol into an addiction, and also dealing with a cancer journey. I have been 42 years walking with the Lord. And I was in that place. I was with a therapist who didn't know me, and my wife was there too, and she did a personality study on me. Imagine what that came, a personality study on you, Pastor Kevin. That'd be off the charts. They might think that an alien had dropped you off possibly, but see, isn't this great? Because you can't answer me. I love it. I can say whatever I want to Pastor Kevin right now. I'm in a great place right here. This is wonderful. But I was in this place, this therapist's office, and she began to do a step four inventory on me. That's how I got into 12 steps. I didn't know anything about 12 steps. I knew it through my daughter, but I'm like, I don't have a drug and alcohol addiction. But I got into 12-step through this broken place in my life. You know, I got to the point where I'm like, I don't have control over anything. People, places, things, nothing. And then I decided, well, I have control over one thing, how I'm going to respond to a situation. But Lord, my sphere of control is really small. Anyway, I was in this place in this therapist's office, and we started to do this step four inventory, which is to make a fearless and moral inventory of our lives. And I was looking at myself really in some ways for the first time, willing to when I walked in the church, I showed people the tip of the iceberg above the water, but I was starting to dive and go underneath and say, this is who I am. This is what I struggle with. These are my hurts, habits, and hangups. And she said something very spiritual to me. She knew who I was, attorney, all the stuff. She said to me, you know, you're a really screwed up guy. And I said, you're right. I am a broken man. In many ways, I'm a broken man. But that launched for me this entire program. I got involved in 12-step work at my church through Celebrate Recovery, which is a Christian recovery program. The Beatitudes are infused. And I began to really look at the man in the mirror. That's hard to do. Face yourself in the mirror. I was great at excuses. In fact, in high school, they created a new superlative for me. Believe it or not, I wasn't best looking. I know Pastor Kevin was thinking that. But I got best excuses. They created that just for me. And it's a picture of me before the principal. I had real thick curly hair, and I was like this talking to the principal. And I thought, this is pretty cool. I didn't know I was going to become an attorney at that point, but then when I was in this place of being broken and humbling myself before the Lord and saying, Lord, what do you want to show me about me? I thought, no more excuses. I'm going to bring it out. I needed a safe place to do that, and I was in that place. And now I can honestly say I go to a place. Throughout the week, I lead step studies, which are working through the 12 steps. But on Thursday night, I lead Celebrate Recovery. It's a very active ministry for all the churches, but it meets at Walnut Hill Community Church. And I stand up and I say, I'm a grateful believer in Jesus, and I struggle with. I'm a codependent guy. I look to other people for my value, who I am. I look to performance. I look to recognition. I struggle with that. These are my struggles. I gain victory and healing. I struggle with anxiety and fear at times. I struggle with resentment and unforgiveness and anger at times. So I'm constantly drilling down into my life. What's triggering this? Lord, what do you have to say about it? And this is my journey for the rest of my life. this is what it will be. Working on these hurts, habits, and hang-ups, because that's what it's like to live in this skin, right? Someday, I will transition into the presence of our Lord and Savior Jesus, and I won't have to do it anymore. But for right now, I've got rubble in my life. So what do I do? Spiritual poverty. Do I recognize my brokenness? Am I turning to Jesus? Am I turning my life and will over to him? Am I surrendering? Am I looking at the man in the mirror? Do I have a safe person in my life? Am I confessing my sins to myself, God, and someone I trust? Is there someone I need to forgive or ask forgiveness of? Am I spending time with the Lord in prayer, Bible study, and worship? Am I intimate with Jesus? Am I in a community of believers and authentic relationships? This is tough. Do I have someone in my life that I can be completely honest with? Are they safe? Am I safe? Am I serving others? So I thought, okay, Lord, if I'm not going to be a stumbling block to others, I need to have that deep connection. So, Lord, I need you to help me work on that. And then Jesus goes right into this forgiveness thing and rebuking. Again, I'm not a good fixer of others. I never was comfortable sort of quoting scripture at someone and kind of fixing them. I never was really good at that. But this talks about rebuking. Tough love. Tough love is a challenge for me. I've had to do it. At times, tough love is love. That's what I've learned. But sort of the operative verse for me, how I conduct my life, is from Matthew 7, 3 through 5. And why worry about the speck in your friend's eye when you have a log in your own? How can you think of saying to your friend, let me help you get rid of that speck in your eye, when you can't see past the log in your own eye? Hypocrite, first get rid of the log in your own eye, then you will see well enough to deal with the speck in your friend's eye. I love that, because the speck never changes. I call it beam removal. And that's what I do. I work on beam removal. But there are times that I have to push myself, especially I'm in some very close relationships as a sponsor of guys. And there's times that their lives are, I mean, they're just plain in a bad place. And there's times I have to say to this man that I love, brother, out of love, I have to say to you, you know, this is what I'm seeing. The beauty in that context of that relationship is he's asked me to be a sponsor. So he's asked me into that part of his life to actually speak into him. But I've also had to do it running the organization. We had someone who wanted to become a leader and Celebrate Recovery, and this person was in an improper relationship. Boy, I didn't want to have that conversation at all. So I brought a couple more people with me. But we had that conversation. And it's amazing, because of the result in that person's life has just been wonderful. When it's done in that soaked love, not judgmental or condemning. And in this verse, Jesus said, when they sin against you... Then he says, you have to forgive them 7 times 7. Now, if somebody does the same thing to you every day 7 times, you feel like forgiving them? I don't. It's like, why can't you get this right? Yet Jesus is making a point. All this time in this passage, he's making a point. And I thought, what is forgiveness? And I took this from a program called Divorce Care, which is really a nationally based program. But you can imagine how forgiveness is key when there's been a broken marriage. That's probably one of the most intimate relationships we can enter into as human beings. And yet if there's been a betrayal or there's been a hurt, what does forgiveness look like within the context of that? And forgiveness is a promise to cancel a debt. I love that. It's a promise to cancel a debt. Forgiveness is liberating and healing for you also. In other words, it's not just you are being released. If you don't forgive, you can be in an emotional prison. And I know that you all know people who struggle with forgiving somebody else, and it holds them in bondage. I know in my own family, someone that will not forgive, and that person is in bondage today. Forgiveness is a decision, not a feeling. You may not feel like forgiving. It's an act of the will. And forgiveness is motivated by God's forgiveness. Don't forget that Christ forgave us. But God demonstrates his own love towards us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ forgave us. Ephesians 4:32 says, instead, be kind to each other, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, just as God through Christ has forgiven you. Now, what forgiveness is not. I like these. Forgiveness is not a one-time thing if it's been a deep hurt. It may be a process. Forgiveness doesn't mean trust is restored. You can forgive someone, but still not trust them. That's something that has to be earned. And that's okay. Three, forgiveness is not forgetting. Sometimes you may say, oh, I remember what they did. The sting may be less, but that's okay because it's a process. Forgiveness, when the wound is very deep, I've noticed, is a process. And then, again, forgiveness may not be a one-time thing. I know I've been deeply hurt in my life, and I thought it was a one-time thing, and then I found myself rehashing and having new events that the same person had done, and I thought, okay, I was even having dreams. And I, Lord, what are these dreams about? And then the Lord finally, through this process here, dawned on me, well, this is not a one-time thing. You're going to keep forgiving and forgiving and forgiving. And who's going to benefit from that? Not the other person, you will, the forgiver. Because you're in an emotional prison if you continue to go in unforgiveness. I know. That's one of my issues, is dwelling on past hurts and staying in a place of resentment. And I know what that does. Okay, so I'm just going to briefly go over this faith piece. Because it's so interesting here that Jesus said it's not the quantity of your faith. You know, so many people say to me, Peter, you have such great faith. And I'm thinking to myself, if they only knew what goes on up here. Because I struggle. Right now, I just finished up 3 weeks of radiation therapy down in Lower Manhattan. I had to go to a specialist down there. I have 2 more weeks left. I'm still doing immunotherapy, so I am still knee-deep, or I should say head-deep, in the cancer journey. My doctors still don't understand why I'm alive. They say that to me all the time. Sloan Kettering, they're doing all these genetic studies, genome studies, DNA. I don't know what they're talking about. I don't think they know what they're talking about. But they're doing all this stuff on me. When I was down at this radiation oncologist who my surgeon said, this is the guy you have to go to, he's the best. I was down there, he said, well, I have a 2.5-inch tumor in my pelvic area that my surgeon says I just can't get to it. There's too much scar tissue. Because 3 times he opened me up and did major surgery down in there. I don't have a real bladder or ureters, the tubes that lead there. Everything's made of intestinal tissue that's been replaced 3 times. So this radiation oncologist said to me, it's very close to your what's called a neobladder made out of intestinal tissue, but we're going to pinpoint the radiation. And he looked at me and he said, you know, we're just not used to people like you living this long. We're having to make this stuff up because we don't know what to do. Now, this talks about having the faith of a mustard seed. You can say to this mulberry tree, be cast into the sea. And it'll be done. And I can tell you that my mulberry tree at times has not been cast into the sea. I've had giants in my life that I've struggled with that have continued. I think about Paul in the scripture when he says to the Lord, take this thorn away from me. Remember that? And God said no to him, because when you're weak, I'm strong in you. My grace is sufficient for you. So what happens when our prayers aren't answered the way we want it to be? Job didn't get the answer that he wanted. Even Jesus in the garden, remember when he's agonizing? He's like, let this cup pass from me. I think God says to us when we ask him, we ask him for things, he says either yes or I have a better idea. Maybe not so much no, but hey, I have something better here. I know that if I was healed right away 14 years ago, I would not be anywhere near the man that I am today from going through a 14-year cancer journey. God has used that journey to break me down, to make me rely on him, to be dependent on him, then to show me his goodness and his power and his grace and his glory. I've been in intensive care units. I've done end-of-life journeys with people all the time, and I just feel his strength, his power, his grace. I would have never known that, but having gone through it. And so, believe it or not, I thank him. You know, it says, consider all joy when you go through trials. It's hard to have that mindset, but I do thank him for it. But there was one part in Scripture, and I'll close in just a minute, but where I said, well, Lord, what kind of faith is this? You bring this master-slave illustration. What does this mean? And I think there's two qualities he wants us to possess when we pray, and it's these two: humility and surrender and trust. There's an obedience aspect that he's bringing about in this master-slave illustration. I think it's about, am I going to surrender and trust in the Lord? One time I was in intensive care, and I said to the Lord, you can take this away right now. I can get up and walk out of this hospital right now. I want you to do this. I'm disappointed. I'm sick of this journey. I want you to do it right now. And I waited a little while, and I heard the Lord say, Peter, I want you to surrender and trust. It's not about healing right now. It's about your transformation. It's about me transforming you in the journey. It's like, okay, Lord, so I need to surrender and trust. That's right. In Luke 7, so Jesus went with them, but just before they arrived at the house, the officers sent some friends to say, Lord, don't trouble yourself by coming to my home. This Roman officer had someone that needed to be healed at his house, one of his beloved servants. And even before Jesus arrived at the house, the officer sent word to Jesus, didn't even talk to him personally, sent word. Lord, don't trouble yourself by coming to my home, for I am not worthy of such an honor. I'm not even worthy to come and meet you. Just say the word from where you are, and my servant will be healed. I know this because I am under the authority of my superior officers, and I have authority over my soldiers. I only need to say go, and they go, or come, and they come. And if I say to my slaves, do this, they do it. When Jesus heard this, he was amazed. I love that Jesus was amazed at this man's faith, this Gentile's faith. Turning to the crowd that was following him, he said, I tell you, I haven't seen faith like this in all Israel. And when the officer's friends returned to his house, they found the slave completely healed. I love it. He said, I am not worthy, just say the word. It's that kind of humility that says, Lord, I may not get the answer that I want, but I know even with a small amount of faith, if I say to this giant in my life, be removed, you can do it. But Lord, in the end, I'm going to surrender and trust in what you're doing. You have my best interests at heart. You are good. You love me. I can trust in you. You are trustworthy. So I'm going to end it there. How long do you usually speak, Pastor Kevin? 2 hours? Because the story that I had heard of, and the worship team's getting ready, and thank you, worship team, but this is the story that I heard. There was a friendly usher here, and there was an elderly woman that came to the church here, and he was very nice, visited her at the door and said, where would you like to sit? And she said, the front row, please. And the friendly usher said, you really don't want to do that. The pastor's really boring. I'm sorry. I had to say that. And she said, do you happen to know who I am? The woman said. And the friendly usher said, no. I'm the pastor's aunt. So the friendly usher said, do you know who I am? And she said, no. And he said, good. Thank you.
Ha ha ha. No, that was good. All right, you guys can say it. We're going to close that once I'm done laughing.
Reckless love. I couldn't earn it, and I don't deserve it. Still you give yourself away. Oh, the overwhelming, never-ending, reckless love of God.
Heavenly Father, we thank you. Thank you for that word from Peter today that brought encouragement on so many different levels and different areas. And the thing I think that jumped out the most at me was this sort of two qualities of prayer, humility in prayer, but also surrender mixed with trust. And they kind of go hand in hand. And in my heart, I've just been sensing this whole time that there are people this morning who are holding on to trials, difficulties, things that have been weighing them down, or things they're trying so desperately to control, circumstances, and even other people. And control is an illusion. Control is an illusion. So, Lord, the place, the posture that I pray that you bring us all to is full surrender, and full humility. And humility says, Lord, not my will, but yours be done. It doesn't mean we don't pray boldly, because we do. And Lord, you move mightily. You do miracles. But Lord, sometimes the answer is, I have a better plan, or I have a different plan, my child, and you need to trust me. And there are people in that space right now who they've been getting that answer, and that's not the answer they wanted. So, Lord, my prayer is that you would lift up and help those in that place to surrender. Even as we take a moment now, I pray, as we in quiet, there might be something you need to give up. Just give to the Lord that you've been holding on to because you thought you could control it, and the Lord is saying, release it to me, child, release it to me. Cast your cares upon me. Take my yoke upon you. My yoke is easy. My burden is light. Let's just get quiet for a moment as Jason plays, and just if that's you this morning, let the Holy Spirit minister to you. Lord, I'm sure you've shown a number of people in this room that something they need to let go of. And my prayer, Lord, is even now that we would together take that thing and we lay it at the foot of the cross, Jesus. We lay it at your feet in surrender, because we cannot control. We really can't control anything. And as Peter shared wisely, the only thing we are responsible is for how we respond to things that happen around us. So, Lord, let us be those who move by the Holy Spirit, and as circumstances come, that we just go to the Lord. We run to the Lord instead of trying to fix things and control things and change things and control other people and hold bitterness in our heart towards other people, therefore keeping ourselves and that other person in bondage. Lord, let us hear your word. Let us not just hear your word, but let us be doers of your word as well. Bring your comfort, bring new life, bring healing, bring restoration, bring a season of refreshing to these dear people here in this room this morning who you love so desperately. And Lord, thank you for Peter. Lord, bless his life, bless his journey. It's a joy to have two of his kids here with us this morning. Bless his whole family in Jesus' mighty name. Amen. Amen. So just a couple quick things. If you're here,